I'd like to talk about a topic which is certainly very timely, because every time we enjoy a meal with bread, we have the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of Birkat HaMazon. And what I'd like to do in the course of this year is provide something of an overview to this mitzvah, the sources for the mitzvah, some basic information to flesh out the nature of the mitzvah. I imagine much of what we'll say will be familiar to most of you, but at the same time, it's always good to review and to offer some new perspectives. You look at your source sheet, source number one, you have in Parshas Ekev, in Dvarim, the Torah describing the wonderful land of Eretz Yisrael. The Torah tells us, Ki Hashem Elokecha Meviacha El Eretz Tova, the land is a good land, the land has brooks of water flowing down the valleys and the mountain. The land is described as containing special produce, Eretz Chita U'Sa'ora, Gefen U'Teina V'Rimon, Eretz Beit Shemen U'Dvash. We all know the seven species that's associated with Eretz Yisrael. Then the pasuk tells us it's also a land that you have bread. Nothing is lacking there. It's a land, again, that you can view the mountains for stone and for copper. You can mine it. It's rich with so many minerals. And after this comes the pasuk that we'll be focusing on, pasuk yud, v'achalta v'savata, you shall eat, you shall be satiated full, uve'rachta es Hashem alokecha, you shall bless Hashem al ha'aretz ha'tova Hashem asen lach, for the good land that he's given you. If you read the pasuk from the perspective of pshuto shel mikra, the literal sense of the pasuk, you don't necessarily interpret this as a positive mitzvah, a performance that is mandated by the Torah. The Torah is simply telling us that you should appreciate what Hashem is giving you. It doesn't say you must bless Hashem. It says naturally you will eat, you'll enjoy the benefits of what the land has to give you, and you'll not naturally want to bless God. And so the Ramban explains this in a sense from that perspective. You'll remember how you had a difficult time in Egypt as slaves and the affliction of the desert, and then you come to this wonderful land and you'll have so much blessing in that land, and naturally you will want to bless Hashem. But then the Rabban continues and tells us in the second line of source number two, the Rabboseinu Kiblu, our rabbis have a tradition, Shezu Mitzvas Asei. This, the Achalta, the Savata, is actually a positive mitzvah in the Torah. One of the 248 positive mitzvahs, one of the 613 commandments. And so we have to interpret the words, the Achalta, the Savata, Uveirachta, not as simply what you ought to do, what you would do, rather what you shall do. You are obligated to do so. The ta'amo, utevarech es Hashem, and you will bless Hashem, you shall bless Hashem. And we do find in other places as well, the Torah will phrase a mitzvah in a language that would perhaps otherwise suggest simply what you might do, but it really means what you shall do. For example, v'asisa mas ma'akel gagecha. That means when you have a roof and it's possible for somebody to fall off, you have a mitzvah, a positive mitzvah, to create a fence. So it says v'asisa, and it means you shall do it. And so as well, in a number of other pesukim, the Ramban quotes, v'asisa pesach Hashem elokecha, the karbon pesach, v'lakachta me'reshis kopriya adama, the mitzvah bikurim. So that's the meaning of the achalta, the savata, uveirachta, that you shall in fact bless Hashem. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. And the meaning of al ha'aretz ha'tova, so the Ramban says this means, besides for the fact that you bless Hashem for the food, you should bless Hashem as well for the good land. Yitzadesh etzivarcheu b'chol eis yitisba. Whenever you have the feeling of being satiated, and we'll come back to that point, of the feeling of satiation, you shall thank Hashem al hasova for being full, for being fulfilled, the al ha'aretz shenasan lach, and also for the good land that he gave you, shem chilen lach olamim, that he has given to you as inheritance for eternity, v'tizva mituba. And therefore, this mitzvah is not linked to Eretz Yisrael per se. It's a mitzvah that is, in fact, relevant in all places. Okay, so this is basically the interpretation that Ramban gives us in accordance with the tradition that we have from Chazal. And so we find in the Gemara Brachos, Am Rav Yehuda, Source 3, Minayin, Rebirchas Amazam, Lachareha, Minat Torah. How do we know that there's a mitzvah to bless Hashem after eating? A biblical mitzvah, as the Pasuk tells us, V'achalta, V'savata, V'rachta. Now, the Pasuk doesn't explicitly tell us what you have to eat to be full in order to have the mitzvah. We all know, of course, that it's when you eat bread, but how do we know that? Not as simple as it seems. There's actually a three-way machlokas in the Mishnah in Brachos. According to one opinion here in Source 4, if a person eats any of the Shivas Haminim, if you recall in Source number 1, the Pasuk, just two psukim before Be'achalta V'Savata, Pasuk Ches, lists, enumerates the various species that Eretz Yisrael is blessed with. And so the opinion of the first Tana, Rabbi Gamliel, is if a person would eat grapes or figs, bimonim, pomegranates, and as a result the person will feel full, we'll see soon, the person has to bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it says he shall bless three brachos. We'll see again the nature of the mitzvah is to have three brachos midoraisa. Rabbi Gamliel says that the mitzvah applies if a person enjoys the fruit of Eretz Yisrael. The Chachamim disagree and say no. If you have the fruit of Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah is only bracha achas me'ein shalosh. That is what we call the Al Ha'etz bracha, where we emphasize the themes of the three brachas of Birchas Hamazon, but they're all captured in one long bracha. That's called me'ein shalosh. According to the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch, this is not a mitzvah d'oraisa to bless me'ein shalosh. It's only the Rabbanan, because the only mitzvah d'oraisa is to have three brachas. There are those who disagree, and we'll hopefully get to that in a little bit. So we have Rabbi Gamliel's perspective. His shita is that you bench if you have any of the shiva saminim. Rabbi Akiva says, and the Chachamim on the other hand disagree and say, no, it's only for what? For bread, not for shiva saminim. Rabbi Akiva says, afilu achal shelek v'hu mezono, if you eat a vegetable, and that's your meal, that's your food, you're full, then the Torah would also mandate that you bench. Of course, the opinion that we follow is that of the Chachamim. We don't bench if we eat anything except bread. And so, that's the halacha. But again, there were these other opinions. We'll see in a little bit exactly why Rabbi Gamliel said what he did, but we can imagine ourselves that it's because Rabbi Gamliel drew a line between the pasuk of Yachalta, the Savata, Virachta, and the pasuk which appears two psukim earlier of Eretz, Chita, Usaora, which means that the Torah is going on what it says two psukim earlier, that you have to bench if you eat any of those Shiva Saminim. Exactly when do you have the mitzvah to bench? How much do you have to eat? How much? If I have a bite of bread, so do I have a requirement to bench? How much exactly? So we have a machlokes, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, and they phrase it in terms of zimun, but as explained by the Rishonim, this is really about the whole mitzvah of benching. At kama mizamnim, how much do you have to eat in order to be obligated in benching? Ad kezayis. So the first opinion, which is Rabbi Meir's opinion, is if you eat a kezayis, the size of an olive, volume of an olive, that requires you to bench. Rabbi Yehuda says, ad kebeitza, that it's only if you eat double the size of an olive, which is the size of an egg. Again, obviously, we have to translate this into whatever it would be in terms of our own familiar measurements, but this is officially the amount that requires a person to bench. What's the nature of this machlokas, and exactly on what level are they arguing? Do they both agree that the Torah requires you to bench at either a kezayis or a kebeya, or is it only a drabanan here that goes beyond the Torah's obligation? And how does each one derive their respective measurement? So let's look at source number 6. The Gemara explains that the machlokes, Rav Meir, Rav Yehuda, depends on how to interpret the pasuk of V'achalta V'Savata V'Rachta. The Gemara says, Hacha B'Kra'i Pri. They're arguing about how to interpret the psukim. Rav Meir says, Rav Meir Savar, V'achalta Zu Achila. V'achalta has a connotation of Achila, of eating. The savata, that refers to shtia, drinking. So it's eating and it's drinking. But the Torah has meanwhile said, v'achalta, you shall eat and you shall be obligated to veg. How much does the achalta suggest? The word achila, as we know, in the entire Torah, when it comes to whatever mitzvah or aveira the Torah says, depends on eating. We have a tradition, of course, that it's a kezayis, the size of a volume of an olive. So therefore, the achalta of the pasuk of benching also means kezayis. Rav Meir's opinion, Rav Yehuda disagrees, he interprets the psukim differently. The achalta, the savata is not a distinct point about drinking. Rather, the savata comes to define and clarify the meaning of the v'achalta. What type of eating mandates birkas hamazon that you should bench? Achila sheyesh basviya, the amount of eating that would make you feel full inside. And how much does Rav Yehuda say makes a person feel full? That's the amount of a beya of an egg. So now we have this machlokes between two tanaim. How much do you have to eat in order to be required to bench? On what level are they disagreeing? So the Rashba takes the view that it sounds like they're arguing on the Torah level, because each one is debating how to understand the pasuk which mandates the mitzvah d'oraisa of benching. So the Rashba says in Surah 7 that apparently nearer, he says at the end, the kezayis Rav Meir ukebeitza Rav Yehuda havi d'oraisa. If they're arguing about the psukim, that means that Rav Meir would say the Torah requires you to bench if you've had a kezayis of bread. Rav Yehuda would say no, only if you had a beya of bread. Tosus says differently. Tosus says that obviously the Torah's obligation is more than a kezayis, perhaps even more than a beya. But the fact that Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda argue is not a reflection of a Torah obligation, but a rabbinic obligation which goes beyond the Torah. And that's because the Torah says v'savata, which clearly means you have to feel full. If a person eats a kezayis, they're not going to feel full. If they eat a beya, they may feel full. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. For the Torah to mandate a mitzvah to bench, you have to have a real feeling of v'savata, that you're full. According to the Sefer HaChinuch, this is a subjective measure. Every individual is different. If they feel full, then they're obligated to bench. And so this, that Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda disagree, relates to a rabbinic obligation over and beyond the Torah obligation. And they're using the Torah, simply the psukim, as a way to find a source for their respective positions, but not that this is actually a source as much as a way to sort of associate what they hold with a pasuk. This is called nasmachta, to rely on the Torah, on the pasuk, not so much as a real derivation, a real drasha, but rather to simply rely on it, to be able to use it, to quote it. This is Tosus' position. Omer, read the hani kroy asmachta bi'almaninu, it's only an asmachta, as we said, midoraisa bi'inan sviya gemura. This is also the opinion of the Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Brachos, source number 9. Mitzvah saseh min haTorah, says the Rambam, is a biblical obligation, yivarech achar achilas mazon, bless Hashem after eating food, which of course he defines as bread. Shenemar, as the pasuk tells us, v'achalta v'savata v'achdes Hashem olkecha. Ve'eino chayev min haTorah, says the Rambam, ela in kein savea. You are not obligated from the Torah unless you have the feeling of being full. As the pasuk emphasizes, v'savata umidivrei sofrim, that means midrabanan afilu kezayis nebarach acharav. Even on a zayis, which means the Rambam paskins like Rav Meir's opinion that a kezayis mandates birkat hamazon, but only on the rabbanan level. There is support for the Rambam's position, Tosus's position, from a Gemara in Brachos Daf Chav, very interesting Gemara, that Darash Rabbi Avira, Rabbi Avira expounded the following in the name of Amami or Ravasi. The malachim, the angels in heaven, said before Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they said, Ribono Shel Olam, you've written that you don't show favoritism. Asher lo yisafanim v'lo yikach shochad. But after all, don't you show a special favoritism to the Jewish people, as the pasuk says, in Birchas Kohanim yisa Hashem panav elecha. So you're not consistent, you're being hypocritical, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How can you show favoritism to the Jewish people? To which the response was, Amalehem, I have to show them favoritism because of a special devotion that they've shown to me. And so I have to reciprocate. V'chi lo esa funim liYisrael. How can I not show them special favor? Shekasafti lehem haTorah. I've written in the Torah, V'achalta v'savata uv'rachdas Hashem Elokecha. V'hem midaktikim al atzmam, and they are careful, ad tizayis ve'ad kibetza. The Torah says you have to feel full. That's my basic obligation. That's what I expected of them, nothing more. If they're full, they should bless me. And they make a point of being so careful to offer blessing to the measure of a Zayas, to the measure of a Beya. What is it mentioned both? Rashi points out in source 12. Rav Meir says Zayas, so it mentions Zayas. Rav Yehuda says Beitza, that mentions, that's the other shear, the other measurement of a Beya. However, we interpret this Gemara in Nagatna as an Agada. Obviously, it's a very profound Gemara, but the most basic thing we can see in this Gemara is that the Torah would obligate a person only if they're full to bench. But Bnei Yisrael seem to go beyond that to offer thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu even if they have less than what would otherwise be the requirement. So we have, therefore, support to the Rambam and to Tosfos. But then again, you always have the other opinion, and the Urayim also takes that view of the Rashba, that really the Torah's obligation would be once you have a Zayis, you have the bench. And that you see in Source 14. We hold like Rav Meir, says the Urayim, and the reason is based on the Pesukim, and he says, both Rav Meir and Yehuda hold, the Tarvayu Sviluhu, which is the line before the end, Sviya Dekra Svias Garo, the Savata doesn't mean to feel full inside in the stomach, so to speak, Svias Me'ayim, but rather to feel full in your throat, which means how much did you take in, a Kizayis or a Beitza. And therefore, if you have two people, one who had a lot to eat, who's really full completely in their stomach, so to speak, and the other one only had a kizayis or a beya, they would be able to fulfill the obligation for the other one, to discharge the other's obligation, because both are on the same level of a chiyuv d'oraisa. The Urayim goes on to work out how to answer the Gemara in Brachos. He says, the hey midakti kimatzimam doesn't mean that they go beyond the Torah, but that they were able to derive from the words of the Torah what you wouldn't otherwise see in the words. They interpreted the achalta as referring to a kezayis or as to a referring to a kebetza. Okay, so what we've done so far is simply frame the mitzvah, the source for the mitzvah in the Torah, the various opinions of the Tanoim, what you have to eat in order to bench. We hold like the Chachamim, that it's bread. We've talked about the machlokes, how much you have to eat, whether it's a kezayis or a kebetza, and whether that machlokes is on a Torah level or only a Rabbanan level. This is another interesting issue, which we'll mention source 15. The Magen Avraham discusses. Let's imagine, okay, you're clearly obligated, at least midrabanan, if you eat a kezayis, we hold, to bench. How much time has to elapse from the time you begin to eat that kezayis until you finish eating the kezayis? When we talk about many halachos in the Torah, there's a window of time called kedei achilas pras. Now that means pras is if a half a loaf of bread, which takes, depending on how you, what opinion you go with, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, 4 minutes. This is relevant for many halachos, for example, the night of the Seder, when you have to eat a certain amount of matzah. To fulfill the mitzvah, you have to not just eat that matzah, but you have to eat it within a certain span of time, and that's what makes it one integrated act of eating. If you take your time and it takes more than the 9 minutes, let's say, to eat the kezayis of matzah, you have not technically fulfilled the obligation. And this is relevant not just for matzah, but for many halachos in the Torah, whether it be for Yom Kippur as well. That's why if a person, Rachmana Litzlan, has to eat on Yom Kippur, so what's often advised is that they should eat a small amount, less than the shiur, and then wait a certain period of time, let's say a few minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes, and then take, again, a little bit, and then wait so that they're eating all day, but they never had the amount that would technically violate the Torah in that window of time that constitutes one act of eating. That's the principle of kedei achilas pras. The question is, what about the mitzvah birchas hamazel? In order to bench on your kezayis that you've eaten, of bread, does it have to be eaten within that window of time that we say kedei achilas pras, that's important for so many other halachos, otherwise it's not one act of eating, and you wouldn't be required to bench? Or should we say no? After all, at the end of the day, or at the end of the hour, right, you might feel full, you might have eaten your kezayis, and that should be sufficient. So this is the machlokes achronim. The Magen Avraham in source 15 talks about it. He says, achal ma'at. You ate a little bit, achal ma'at. V'chazam achal ma'at. And then again, you ate some more. Im shaha, if you took the time, yosef mechdei achilas pras, nearly the ein mitzarech. That does not combine, as we find for other halachos, for example, with regard to Yom Kippur, d'lo meis v'dayti v'hachi. That you are not full if you have the eating taking place beyond the normal span of time that would make you feel satisfied. And on the other hand, he says, there's another opinion which disagrees. Two lines from the end, the Sefer Knesset Abdullah distinguishes between Yom Kippur and Birchas HaMazon, and says by Yom Kippur you have to eat it within the certain frame of time, the window of time, in order to be violating Yom Kippur. But Birchas HaMazon is different. He holds Birchas HaMazon afil shaha yosem echdei achilas pras mitzdarech. Even if you took the time that goes over that window of the achilas pras, it all combines, and so we have this basic disagreement, very important issue obviously, because it could come up every time you're at the Shabbos table, in a sense, when you're going to have that first piece of challah, so you can have one little bite of challah and then kind of talk and schmooze and whatever it is, another 10 minutes goes by and you have your second bite of challah. At the end of your meal, you want to bench, but the question is, did you have the kezayis, kedei achilas pras? Maybe not. So therefore, perhaps it would be best, according to the Magen Avraham, to eat what you're going to eat as far as requiring benching, the kezayis of bread, at some point within a certain window of time. There are, of course, ways that you can get around this and rely on perhaps other shitos. First of all, you have the Knesset Abdullah, as we saw here. There's also the possibility that if at the end of the meal you're full between the bread and other things, so that would also be enough to be called the savata, to have the bench, even if you didn't technically have the feeling of satiation coming exclusively from the bread. So again, I'm not saying that everybody has to force themselves to have this kezayis b'achilas pras, but certainly there are those who would advocate that one should. The mitzvah to bench, of course, is a mitzvah saseh in the Torah that doesn't seem to depend on time. It says whenever it is, b'chol makom, b'chol zman, whenever you eat, you have mitzvah in the Torah, certainly if you're full, maybe even if you had a kezayis, as we saw, to bench. So on that level, it seemed to be a mitzvah saseh that applies not just to men, but also to women. As we know, a mitzvah saseh that is not connected to time is a mitzvah that applies to men and women equally. In fact, the Mishnah does tell us in Brachos that women, while they might be potter technically from Kriyas Shema and Tefillin, they're obligated in Tefillah to Daven, they're obligated in Mezuzah, and they're obligated in Birchas HaMazon. But the Gemara actually discusses whether the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon that applies to women is in fact a mitzvah d'oraisa, or maybe it's only a mitzvah d'rabbanan. And there are two possible reasons why the mitzvah for women might not be, even if they're full, might not be the mitzvah d'oraisa, but only perhaps a mitzvah d'rabbanan. One of those reasons is mentioned here by the Bar Tanura, the commentary on the Mishnah, and that's based on how Rashi interprets the Gemara Brachos that we'll see in a little bit. On the one hand, he says, it's a mitzvah, v'yachalta v'savata v'rafta, that's a mitzvah saseh, shelo hazman grama. It's not dependent on time. But on the other hand, he says, the Torah does emphasize in the pasuk of benching that you're blessing for the land that Hashem gave you. Now, the land was, of course, divided for the Bnei Yisrael who entered Eretz Yisrael, but those who actually took shears in the land were the males, not the females. And therefore, because the Torah emphasizes al ha'aretz ha'tova, perhaps it has to be only a mitzvah min ha'Torah for men because of that association of ha'aretz ha'tova asher nasan lach. So this remains a question that's not resolved. Therefore, we always have to assume, at least practically, the more stringent possibility, which therefore practically means that women have to obviously err on the side of caution that there is a mitzvah min ha'Torah for them to bench if they feel full, certainly, maybe even if they ate the kezayis. But there is this question in the Gemara that's unresolved. Maybe the mitzvah is not d'oraisa, only d'rabbanan. Please, yes. Yosef Kad received a chilek in Eretz Yisrael. Right, that's correct. It's a good point. But that was a special case. That's a special case where there were no... Right, but that's the exception that proves the rule. You're quite right. But there is a point to what you're saying, and this may also be why Tosus has a different explanation. Tosus asks a different question, not that question. He asks from Kohanim and Levim. I'm a Kohen, so I wouldn't get my own area, right, with my tribe. We would be getting whatever Tumas and Maisus that we given to us to help us serve in the Beis HaMikdash. And if I was a Levi again, I would get scattered cities throughout everyone else's inheritance, but I wouldn't get my own area. The Levim got Arei Miklat. So Tosus asks the question, a variation of your question. How could we say women don't have to bench Midoraisa because they didn't get a share in Israel? What about Kohanim and Levim? Are you going to tell me Kohanim and Levim don't have to bench Midoraisa? So there is another answer, another explanation, which we'll see in just a little while when we discuss some of the more specific details of each of the brachos of Birchas HaMazon. But it's certainly an excellent question. Source number 18. Let's talk about the specific breakdown of the brachos of Birchas HaMazon. We noticed earlier in the Mishnah, Rabbi Gamliel, for example, who says that you have to bench on grapes and the other Shiva Saminim, he says you have to make shalosh brachos, three brachos. That seems to highlight benching as three brachos. Now we all know that benching seems to consist not of three brachos, but of four brachos. Although at the end of the third bracha, we do add the amen, it seems to distinguish that, the three brachos from what comes afterwards. We also notice that in the fourth bracha, we begin again with the introduction of Baruch Atah Hashem, which we didn't do at the beginning of the second bracha, no delecha, nor in the beginning of the third bracha. So how exactly does this work? Where did these brachos come from? And what is the mitzvah d'oraisa here? And what is the nature of the fourth bracha and the relationship between these four brachos? So the Gemara tells us here in Brachos in the seventh parak, Tanu Rabbanan, source number 18. Sefer Birchas HaMazon Kachi. This is the structure of the benching. The first bracha, Bracha Rishona, is known as Birchas Hazon. That's, of course, the bracha that we conclude with Baruch Atah Hashem Hazon Es HaKol, the one who sustains everything. And the essence of the bracha talks about how Hashem gives us sustenance. Hazon Es HaLom Kulo B'Tuvo. The second bracha is called Birchas HaOretz. The second bracha concludes with Al HaOretz V'Al HaMazon, emphasizing also the land, and it begins to talk about the land, Al Shemchalta L'Abaseinu Eretz Chanda Tova Rechava, and so on. The third bracha is Bonei Yerushalayim, that talks about, again, restoring the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim to its former glory. And the fourth bracha is called HaTov V'Hameiti, which emphasizes Hashem being good and doing good to others. As far as the relationship between these brachos, one toward the other, so the Gemara has many, many proofs that the fourth bracha is unlike the first three, in that the first three brachos are from the Torah. It means the Torah obligates a person to have mentioning all three of those brachos, Hazan, and Al-Ha'arch V'Al-Hamazon, and the bracha Bonei Yerushalayim. But the fourth bracha was a later institution, and it's not a De'oraisa. One of the proofs that the Gemara has, the Gemara here in source 19, is the fact that the bracha begins with Baruch Atah Hashem. Now, the brachos before don't, and the reason is because of a principle called Bracha Smucha L'Chaberta. If a person offers a series of brachos to Hashem, one after the other in succession, so although typically every bracha requires an introduction, a formula of Baruch Atah Hashem, when you begin the bracha, but if you do that, the first bracha, then the brachos that follow don't need their own introduction. So for example, Shemona Esrei that we have every day starts the first bracha with Baruch Atah Hashem, Okeinu Melkeinu Vaseinu. The next bracha begins with Atah Gibor. We don't begin with Baruch Atah Hashem, and all the brachas that follow also begin with whatever it is, Atah Kadosh, Atah Honein, Hashiveinu, but doesn't begin with Baruch Atah Hashem because of the fact that they're all juxtaposed with that first bracha that begins with Baruch Atah Hashem. The principle again is called bracha hasmucha l'chaberta, bracha that's right next to its neighbor. And so in benching as well, the first bracha fits the requirement, the formula of Baruch Atah Hashem, but the next bracha, no delcha, doesn't need to begin with baruch, neither does the third bracha. Why does the fourth bracha begin with Baruch Atah Hashem? The Gemara says, because obviously it's independent bracha that's unrelated to the first three, and actually is not part of the Torah's obligation, and actually, as we'll see in a few minutes, was instituted at a later point in time in history. So now, that would suggest that the three brachos are in fact midoraisa. What does it mean? It means that the Torah would obligate us to recite three separate brachos. The bracha that concludes Hazanas HaKol, the bracha that concludes Al Ha'aretz V'Al HaMazon, and the bracha that concludes Bonei Yerushalayim. That's certainly how many Rishonim assume. The Yireim, for example, in Source 20, Tziva HaYotzer, the Torah, the Creator, Hashem, commanded Ha'ochel Lechem Tzorech Sheyivarech Gimel Brachos Acharot. The obligation of the Torah is to recite three distinct brachos. The Rashbah also clearly assumes that, and that's based on the following. A bit complicated, but hopefully not too complicated. If you remember earlier, we had a machlokes in the Mishnah, whether a person has to bench on eating grapes or pomegranates. Rabbi Gamliel said yes, the Chachamim said no. What do you have to do if you ate grapes and pomegranates? You have to recite what's called Me'em Shalos, which is an abridged version of Birchas HaMazon, if you will, which is Al Ha'etz, Val Priya Etz. In Me'en Shalosh, you also have the themes of Birchas HaMazon, but what distinguishes it? The fact that it's all one bracha as opposed to separate, distinct brachas. Now, the Gemara explains, why do the Rabbanim disagree with Rabbi Gamliel? What's the basis of the machlokas? So the Gemara explains the following. If you remember, there was a pasuk that was in between Eretz Chita U'Sa'ora, describing the Shiva Saminim, and V'yachalta V'Savata V'Rachta. The pasuk in between mentions bread, lechem. Asher lovim miskenus tochal ba lechem. So Rabbi Gamliel is not concerned with the fact that there's a bracha, there's a pasuk in between. He says that V'yachalta V'Savata can go back on two psukim earlier as well, which mandates Birchas HaMazon on Shiva Saminim. The Rabbanim say no, there's an interruption. And therefore, you can only relate V'yachalta V'Savata V'Rachta to the pasuk right before it, which speaks of lechem. You can't bring it back to psukim earlier. But the Rashba assumes the following, that the Rabbanan also require a person to say Me'en Shalosh, to have this one bracha that captures all three themes when a person eats Shivas Haminim. That's a Torah obligation. But how could that be? If you say that the Achalta V'Savata goes back on two psukim earlier, then it should be identical to bread. You should have to have three brachos and not one. So the Rashba explains, because the Torah, by separating between Eretz Chita U'Sa'ora and the Achalta V'Savata, with that in-between pasuk of bread, the Torah is saying that there's two tiers. There's the obligation for bread, which is on one level, and then there's the obligation to bench, so to speak, to make a bracha achrona on Shivas Haminim, which is on a reduced level, not to the same degree. So therefore, that's why the Chacham say we have the pasuk in between, which therefore breaks it into two different levels. So what was the Rashba assuming therefore as far as the Torah obligation for bread? What do you have to say? Apparently, three distinct blessings. Because if you tell me all the Torah requires is to touch base with three different themes, as long as you combine in one bracha, you can also do that. But then what have you done? What's the difference between the Torah obligation for Shivas Haminim and the Torah obligation for bread? So in a nutshell, that's what you see from the Rashba here in Source 21. So if there's no difference, you see, then you have to assume, not like the Rashba, but like perhaps other Rishonim, that the mitzvah to say Me'en Shalosh ala Michya ala Gefen is not the Oraisa. Then you could argue that from the Torah standpoint, it would be good enough if you had one long bracha that covered the themes of Hazan, the themes of the Oretz, and the themes of Yerushalayim. When it comes to anything beyond bread, the Rabbanim said that you should also do the same, right, in the form of Me'en Shalosh, but for bread you should do it in three distinct brachas. But if you assume that the Torah required you to say Me'en Shalosh on, so then you have to bring everything one notch up, and then you have to assume, as the Rashba does, and as we saw from the Yireim as well, that all three brachos are in fact required midoraisa. The Rambam, and now getting to the nitty-gritty of where these brachos came from. So we've explained that the three brachos are the Oraisa as opposed to the fourth brach, which is the Rabbanan, and the possibility that maybe all three brachos have to be said as distinct brachos, as opposed to maybe wrapping them together in one bracha. Here we see perhaps a dissenting view, that really you can, with the Oraisa, touch base with three themes, the theme of Hashem being Zan, He sustains us, Hashem gave us the good land, and Hashem should take care of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. You can do it all together, Midoraisa. The Rabbanan wanted you to do it as three distinct brachos. The Rambam tells us based on the Gemara, source 22, Seder Birchas HaMazon Kachi. The first bracha is called Birchas HaZan, as we saw before, Shniya Birchas HaOret, Shkishis Bon Yerushalayim, Birchas HaTova HaMeitiv. Bracha Rishona, the first bracha, Moshe Rabbeinu Tikna. None other than Moshe Rabbeinu instituted that first bracha of Hazan Es HaKol. Shnia, the second bracha that discusses entering the land and thanking Hashem for the land of Israel. Tikein Yehoshua. Yehoshua was the one who led Bnei Israel into Israel, into the land of Eretz Israel. He instituted the second bracha. The third bracha, Tikein David Shlomo Beno. David was responsible for laying the groundwork for the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo actually was responsible for building the Beis HaMikdash. They instituted the bracha that discusses the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. Revius, the fourth bracha, Chachmei Mishnah Tiknua, that was instituted by the rabbis of the Mishnah. The Rambam is based on the Gemara in Brachos, here in source 23. Moshe tikin l'Yisrael birchas hazan when b'shar sheyored lehem man. When the man began to fall and described in Parshas B'Shalach, that showed Hashem's ability to sustain Bnei Yisrael day in and day out, and that warranted a special praise to Hashem after enjoying Hashem's blessing and feeling full. Moshe says you have the obligation to recite birchas hazan. Yehoshua tikin l'hem, he instituted birchas hazan as far as the specific content of the bracha. Yehoshua tikin birchas ha'aretz, kim shenachas ha'aretz, David ushlomo tiknu boni Yerushalayim. David tikin, says the Gemara, al Yisrael nachma yishchaim yirecha. He couldn't talk about the Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't yet built. He could talk about the nation and about the city. Shlomo tikin al abayis ha'godov ha'kadosh, he was of course the one that built it. Tova Ametiv, we'll see in a few minutes more about this. It was instituted by the rabbis of the Mishnah, Kineged Harugei Beitar, those who were massacred in the city of Beitar, which was outside of Yerushalayim. It took place about 52 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and it was a great massacre. Many thousands of Jews were killed, and the bodies lay unburied for many, many years, and finally they were laid to rest, and miraculously the bodies had not decomposed over that time, and they were able to be buried. And at that point in time, the rabbis felt the need to institute a bracha that would be appended to Birchas HaMazon and be integrated now as part of the Birchas HaMazon, which is the bracha Latova Ameti. If we have a little time, we'll come back to this to discuss it at greater length. Now, I'm sorry? Yes. So Harachamans that we will... Yeah, Harachamans, the Chafetz Chaim said that it's a time of Ratzon, and once you've already done the mitzvah Birchas HaMazon, it's a good time to offer HaKadosh Baruch Hu wishes and asking for all kinds of wonderful things. Of course, it was added over the generations. What? Not part of Benching. No, technically not part of Benching. There are those who don't. There are those who want to at least cut out some of the rachamans on Shabbos for the reason that on Shabbos we don't want to pour for tchina, supplication. So, yeah. Look, they're wonderful wishes. Why should we want to cut it out, right? Yeah. Technically, it's not part of benching. You're correct, though. It's not technically part of benching. I don't know, I can't tell you exactly historically when the various Nischos of Rachman came about, I'm not sure. But it could certainly go back to the, you know, to the Rishonim's time for sure. Maybe the Gaonim, I don't know. Yes? Yeah, we'll get there as well, I hope. Right, right. So let's hang on literally 2 minutes. We'll see something about that in the Kesef Mishnah. Literally two sources ahead of us. Source 24. I don't know. We'll see if we can get through. I didn't realize how many sources it would all add up to, but it did come out to be a lot. So we'll have to see. Source left at 24, right? We're about halfway through, right? Okay. What does it mean that David and Shlomo were mitaking the bracha of Yerushalayim? I mean, when we say the bracha of Rachem, we ask Hashem to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and restore Yerushalayim to its glory. David and Shlomo, this is the peak. This is when it's all in its heyday, right? So how could you say that David and Shlomo instituted a bracha that reflects the Churban after the fact, right? The obvious question. So and then of course the question as well is, to what extent do we want to attribute the specific words that we say to these particular individuals who compose the bracha? Should we assume that Moshe Rabbeinu was misaken literally every word of that first bracha, Azana Salam Kulova Tuvo, and so it is with Yeshua and the second bracha, and should we then assume that the David and Shlomo instituted the words of Rachei Na Hashem Elokeinu Yisrael Amecha Uvenei Yerushalayim? How do we understand that? So the tour in Or HaChaim brings from the part of the Rush as follows. And it's the end of the first line. Lo lememra. This doesn't mean to say shelo beruchu osam atchaba David Shlomo. And another point as well to realize, if the Torah obligates us to say three blessings, then the mitzvah existed prior to David and Shlomo. So again, how do you say David and Shlomo instituted the third bracha? Lav lememra shelo beruchu osam atchaba David Shlomo. Not to suggest that they didn't offer these blessings prior to David and Shlomo. The Hadarish Ruhu Kugul Mikra, because they've all been derived from Psukim, that you have to say the first bracha, Havazan, and the second bracha, and the third bracha. Elohim Tiknu Hamadbeya. They instituted the actual Nusach, the actual formula, the basic themes of the bracha, and something in a sense of content. Ufimashinu Tosaf Tova Yisrael. According to how Hashem showered more and more blessing on the Bnei Yisrael, the Vaday Kodim HaKibush, Ubinyan Ha'aretz, prior to the conquest of the land and the building of the land, Lo Amru Kimo Achar HaKibush, Ubinyan. You can't imagine that they said the same words that they said after the conquest. She'en Anu Omim Matbeh Shetavu Dabru Shlomo, we can't say the same thing they composed. She'en Anu Mivakshim Rahakzir HaMalchus. We asked Hashem to restore Malchus Beis David, the Livno Sabayis, and to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Vehem hayu mevakshim lahamshich shalva sa'aretz v'al Malchus Rabayis. What they were asking for was a continuity of that which they began, that it should continue with stability, and the Beis HaMikdash should be stable and should stay for many years. So obviously, we begin to notice that there has to be some element of differentiation between the actual words that were composed by those who are considered to be those who authored these brachas. Now, to take it even further, the Kesef Mishnah says, based on the Ramban, that really the Torah's obligation, as we noted, there's a Torah obligation to recite benching, may not have entailed this particular nusach at all. The Kashav Ramban, source 25, she'en matbeah l'birchas hamazon min haTorah. There is no actual specific formula with words that the Torah would say those words. There are mitzvot that require us to say specific words. For example, Birchas Kohanim, which is a mitzvah in the Torah. The Kohanim can't decide to ad lib or say their own words or translate it. They have to actually utter the words, Yivarechcha Hashem Bishmerecha, those 15 words. That's the mitzvah. Birchas HaMazon, on the other hand, doesn't require us to say these specific words. But rather, it's Taveinu min haTorah levarech achar achilaseinu, after we eat, kol echad kafit daito. Everyone according to how they understand it. As the story that you mentioned from Binyamin Raya, Binyamin the shepherd, who didn't know very much, he wasn't that sophisticated, but he knew something very simple in his Mamalushin, his Aramaic, where he said, Brich rachmana mare b'hai pita. Blessed is the merciful one, the master of bread. And now, that was a fulfillment of the bracha of benching, maybe, according to Ramban, of the Torah Doraisa, the Mitzvah Doraisa. Obo ha-Nevi'im v'tiknu lanu nusach metukan, ha-Lashon, b'tzach, ha-Melitza, and b'shaninu bo anachnu ol b'golos, and we have more and more that, again, evolved according to the times. The Kesef Mishnah says, based on this, a very simple answer to a question that Tosis raised, and you see, Tosis apparently didn't take it as far as the Kesef Mishnah. The Kesef Mishnah would assume, therefore, that you don't really need three brachos from the Torah. You can have one bracha if you capture the basic ideas that we want to capture, you fulfill the mitzvah, and Tosis disagreed. And this is based on a Gemara that the Rambam quotes in Source 26. If you have people who are working for an employer, and based on their pressing needs and the time that they're obligated to work, there was a dispensation that was made for them that they can combine the second and third bracha benching together. And it says, Koel boni Yerushalayim v'chosim v'bechas ha'aretz. So the question is, how can you do that? After all, the Torah requires that you have three brachos, so how can you combine bracha 2 and bracha 3? So Tosfos says, in response to that question, which I didn't quote in the Tosfos, but the Kesef Mishnah quotes it, that the Rabbanan have the right to actually tamper with a Torah mitzvah as long as it's in a passive way, not actively. Just like, for example, they can tell us not to blow shofar Rosh Hashanah that falls on Shabbos. We're not fulfilling a Torah obligation, but not that we're violating it through an action. We're simply not doing what the Torah says to do. And so the Rabbanan felt that it's okay to basically cut out one of the brachos of benching in a situation like that. That is what Tosfos says. Apparently, Tosfos holds three brachos are d'oraisa. The Kesef Mishnah says, consistent with what he said before with the Ramban, he says, no, the answer is obvious. In Source 27. Tosfos says what he says, but he says on the third line, ain't sorach lezeh. We don't need to say what Tosfos says, that yesh koch b'yal chacham lakadom na Torah v'shev al taseh. Rather, ain't minyan habrachos achar hamlazan na Torah. The number of brachos is not d'oraisa, as I quoted from the Ramban as well. So again, we have this tension in machlokes, apparently, whether all three brachos are d'oraisa, or the themes, perhaps, are d'oraisa, but not as literally as we would make it to break up the brachos into three. Yeah? Not really, because that might be a drabbanan. We have to, that's another shear, that we should have to offer acknowledgement to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that which we are about to partake. That's called Birchas HaNehanim. We're discussing all Birchas HaMazon after you eat. Okay, a couple of important aspects of each of the brachos. In Source 28, the Gemara has numerous points that have to be mentioned in the bracha. For example, in bracha number 2, a person should say, Eretz Chemda Tova Urechava. That's what we say, but it should be mentioned. In Birchas HaAretz, you should mention Malchus Beis David, as we do. Another point is you have to mention Bris, as we say, Bris Chashachasanta Bitsareno, the covenant, specifically Bris Mila. Another point should be mentioned, and that is Torah. We have this as well, Bris Chashachasanta Bitsareno, Mal Torah Chashali Maritani. Why is it essential for all these things to be mentioned? So let's go in order. Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava, if you look in Source 30, the Beis Yosef quotes from Shaboy HaLeket, think about Yehoshua ben Nun entering Eretz Yisrael. The first thing that's on his mind is, my mentor Moshe Rabbeinu had such a strong desire to go into Eretz Yisrael. He had such a feeling for it, and he wasn't able to do it. And so the word that captured that longing that Moshe had, but he didn't realize, was Chemda, that he wanted so much to enter, and he wasn't able to. And so Yehoshua captured that sentiment with the words, Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava. He wanted to be buried there, and he couldn't have that either. The emphasis of Bris and the emphasis of Torah, as Rashi explains, is because the land was given in the merit of Bris Milah. At the time that Avraham Avinu was given the mitzvah Bris Milah, Hashem also reiterated his promise to giving him Eretz Yisrael. So there's an integral connection between Bris Milah and Eretz Yisrael, and so it is with Torah. As a result of the merit of Torah, they entered Eretz Yisrael. The importance of mentioning Malchus Beis David in Boni Yerushalayim is, as Rashi explained, because David was so responsible for, of course, building up Yerushalayim. The Rambam says in a different way. The Rambam says, as the end of Source 31, Ein nechama gemura el bechazaras Malchus Beis David. It's not enough to say that we want Yerushalayim to be rebuilt and the Beis Hamikdash to be rebuilt. But it has to be also the element of Malchus Beis David. To what extent are these points Ma'akev, to the extent that a person didn't say it, he didn't mention Bris Chashachasam to Bitsareinu, didn't mention Eretz Chemda, didn't mention Torah, are you not Yotzei, or is this simply an important thing to mention, but it doesn't stand in the way of being Yotzei? So there's a big machlokes here as well. The Torah quotes from his brother Rabbi Yechiel, He's not sure whether a person who didn't say it would have to repeat benching or not. And again, this is discussed by others further. The Bir Halacha in source 14 as well discusses the question. Most of this is not so noger, he says, because we usually have our benches in front of us, so usually you're going to say what it says in the siddur or the bencher. But it is interesting, going back to the question of women's obligation, which we touched on earlier, where the Gemara raises a possibility that the women's obligation of benching is not d'oraisa, but only d'rabbanan, and the question is why not? Why not d'oraisa? So the reason we mentioned earlier from Rashi was because women did not get a shear in Israel in a normal sense. But on the other hand, there's arguments on that, that whether it be Noslavchad, whether it be Kohanim and Levian. So Tosus has a different answer, because one of the key elements of the second bracha is to mention Bris and to mention Torah. Now Bris is of course obviously only relevant for men, and the mitzvah Talmud Torah is only for men and not for women. So therefore perhaps that could be the reason why the basic obligation would be not a d'oraisa, but only the rabbanan. However, that does not mean that women ought not to say these words in benching, although if you look in the Ramah, he says, okay, so women could really, if they wanted to, if you want to save another few seconds in your benching, so time might be of the essence, you could technically leave out the words, but that is not commonly done, just literally a second, and this is pointed out by the Mishnah Berurah 37. The Yameinu, he says, Nagu Hanashim Loma Gamken Abischa Shechasamta B'Serim Toscha Shechamaritanu, because after all, the mitzvah of Bris Mila does exist for men, and Torah, in fact, does exist as a mitzvah, and women are obligated to study Torah to the extent that it enables them to fulfill mitzvahs as well. Yeah. Oh, so this is a good question, which I didn't have a chance to, if I would have added the sources, would have been even further. But the question is a good one. Imagine a case a person is misupak in doubt whether they benched. So the idea is, suffik d'oraisa l'chum lo yishef to repeat benching. How much do you repeat? The Torah obligation would only be one bracha, so maybe you should repeat only one bracha. If hatov ha-meitiv is certainly only drabbanan, then what justifies saying that? The bottom line answer is, to explain it would be too long, but once you're in doubt about the core obligation, you repeat it with all of its many facets, even though that encompasses the rabbanus as well. So if you're in doubt about benching, you actually repeat all four brachas. Yes? Okay, just for literally the 3-4 minutes left, I wanted to focus a little bit on that fourth bracha of Atov Ameitiv, because it's a fascinating thing that Chazal felt in the time of the Mishnah, the need to append to Birchas HaMazon a fourth bracha that's based on a historical event of bodies of Jews that were massacred in Beitar that were finally laid to rest, and there was obviously a miracle involved in the fact that they could be buried and that the bodies were intact. And this became now a model for every time that we bench to emphasize this miracle and to bless Hashem with the words HaTov HaMeitiv. What exactly, how does this connect to the brachos before it, and why now? The Rush says that it's somehow connected to the bracha just before it, because, after all, the destruction of Beitar was the final blow, in a sense, in the process of the destruction of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was destroyed, but then when the stronghold of Beitar, which, as the Midrashim tell us, was filled with so much learning and so much Torah, when that was snuffed out, that was the ultimate blow, and therefore they wanted to connect the association of Beitar, which showed that there was a glimmer of hope in the fact that Hashem showed a miracle that the bodies were laid to rest, connecting that to the bracha before of Yerushalayim. But there may be something even deeper here, and this is based on a Medrash Rabbah in Eicha that you have here in the Hebrew as well as in the English translation. We find something fascinating about the relationship between Beitar's population and Yerushalayim, and that is, unfortunately, Jews don't always get along so well. And there was almost a sense of competition and rivalry between them. The story goes, and you have this on the last page, people from Beitar would come to Yerushalayim to visit and to daven, and then they'd be teased and taunted by the people in Yerushalayim with whatever question. Do you want to be a counselor? Do you want to be this? Do you want to be that? And they would say, no, we're happy where we are. We don't need to have any of this enticement. And then the person would say, I heard you have quite a house over there. How about selling it to me? He said, I don't plan to sell what I have in Beitar. I'm happy with my house. And then the Yerushalmi would write out a deed, a shtar of possession, and it would be written that this person was selling his house. He sent a message to the person back in Beitar, don't let this person back in the house because he sold me the house. Anyway, the person would naturally be very aggravated by this. And he says, who needed to go to Yerushalayim to have this trouble? And they would curse, you know, the whole relationship in Yerushalayim, and they would be upset. Anyway, there was obviously a lot of rivalry and a lot of bad will. And so how ironic that when they instituted the bracha of Hatov Ametiv, in a sense what they were trying to show was that we pray for Yerushalayim, but Beitar did not pray for Yerushalayim. Beitar was praying for Yerushalayim to get destroyed. And yet, we also, even though we are praying for Yerushalayim to be rebuilt, we have no hard feelings toward Beitar, and we also pray and we acknowledge the miracle of those who were massacred in Beitar. This is, in a nutshell, the theme that the Ben Yehoyada, Rav Yosef Chaim of Baghdad, wants to suggest in why this bracha was mentioned where it was, which perhaps connects to the larger theme of Sinas Chinam, which caused the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And what we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash is, of course, the Ahava, the love between brothers. Perhaps that was also what was meant, intended, by having that Tov HaMeitiv bracha, which reflects the fact that we are concerned for Beitar, even though they weren't concerned for us, so to speak, because we are all brothers, and when Mashiach comes, we'll all get along once again. Just to sort of bring everything back together, the Rabbeinu Bechaya, source 43, points out that if you look at the Pasuk in Parshas Haman, it mentions that you're going to have the man in the morning with the bread, and you will know that I am Hashem. What does that mean, that you will know that I am Hashem? That means that when you acknowledge Hashem for being full and satisfied, that's a way of expressing thanks and a way of connecting with Hashem. V'idatem ki ani Hashem. And it says further in the Medrash Alkos Shemoni that once you eat and bless Hashem, it's equivalent to having fulfilled the entire Torah, because right after the Pasuk of Yachalta V'Savata comes the words Kol HaMitzvah, which gives you a sense of the importance of Birchas HaMazon, in that it's somehow equated to the entire Torah. And there's a Sefer written by a Talmud of the Ramchal who wrote the Mesilas Yesharim that emphasizes as well, and this is in a very practical level, somehow metaphysically a person benches, it does something also to the digestion. A person has a proper kavana in benching, it helps that they're healthy, and it maintains well-being and health, he says, and it drives away all kinds of illness, and whatever supernatural forces are associated with illness are driven away with the power of a bracha, and the power of Birchas HaMazon. We should also have that bracha be fulfilled for all of us, as he concludes with Asirosi Machala Mikirbecha, remove illness from you. Have a good day, have a good week, everybody.